So it's a Christmas period, or whatever you want to call it, and we're going back to the scriptures, and we're looking at the subject of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're reminding ourselves of some of the facts and the implications of those facts. As I was saying this morning, there's a lot of ignorance about exactly what happened in connection with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think an even greater amount of ignorance about the significance, what that all means. And so I want us to get to grips with some of the various elements. And we looked this morning at the manger, and I want to look this evening at the lack of room at the inn and the significance of that fact. And get at the material, I want to ask four questions to do that. So first of all, let's sort of start right back at the beginning and say, well, what do people know about there being no room at the inn? You know, if you, I don't know, went out onto the street and you said, well, did you know there was no room at the inn where Jesus was born? What would be the reaction? I think, like a lot of other things, most people get to know about this in school. If they go to a state school or something similar, then they get their first idea of these things from nativity plays that are performed in school. And one of the things about a nativity play is that, you know, if you've got a class of 20 children or more, then you've got to really find a part for each person in the play. You're not going to be very popular if you say, well, only some of you can be in the play. Obviously, you've got Mary and Joseph. You've got the shepherds. You've got some angels. It's usually the little blonde girls that get to be the angels for some reason. I don't quite know how that works. But you'll want probably a King Herod and his court and... Then, well, tradition says there were three wise men, isn't it? So you can have three. Sometimes they'll sort of put it up on three, four, five, something like that. I suppose you can have children playing the parts of animals and so on. But you're still looking for some good parts, isn't it? So one of the good parts that people find in nativity plays is the innkeeper. Now, if you look in Luke 2, we just read from, well, we read part of Luke 2 this morning, we read part of Luke 2 this evening. And there's no mention of an innkeeper. If you see a nativity play performed by children in particular, you will usually find an innkeeper. I suppose the idea is, if there was no room at the inn, well, obviously there was an innkeeper to tell them that there was no room at that particular inn. And so they find a boy. Sometimes, it all depends, sometimes he's a sort of rather mean sort of looking fellow, and he just turns her away, even though she's a pregnant woman, and even though it's a cold winter's night and so on. Or sometimes he's a rather harassed and helpless fellow then, who genuinely, you know, really, he doesn't want to turn them away, but he's got no room. There's no room at the inn, and so there's nothing he can do about it. You often get the innkeeper's wife as well, which, you know, this is the way these things sort of spin. There are, you know, short stories, plays, poems, all about the innkeeper's wife that you can find in various places. Sometimes there's more than one innkeeper. If you've really got a lot of parts you need to fill, they can go to the first innkeeper and he's sort of a very nasty fellow and he turns away, and then there's one who's very sorry. I suppose you could sort of go on indefinitely with this idea. So, you know, this idea then, grown from nowhere, people have, many do at least, of this whole scene, the innkeeper, the inn, the holy couple, turned away, then no vacancies. That's in people's mind. They even make a little joke about it. You've heard this, haven't they? They say, well, why was there no room at the inn? Well, it was Christmas, you see, and you know what it's like at Christmas then. Everywhere is full. Now, I don't think people for one moment misunderstand. They know that the first Christmas was not like the Christmases that we so often have today. But I think it's a sort of neat way of summing up then that particular point about which most people don't know very much. Obviously, the real reason that there was a lack of room in Bethlehem, of course, Bethlehem is not a big place. It's not a city or a town. It's a village. The reason there was no room is because the Roman census then had required everybody to go back to their town. And so whereas, you know, many people like Joseph, I think we could say the same for Mary, had moved out then, moved elsewhere. Now, when they all come back, it's difficult then to fit them all in. And I think for some people, it's just a nicety then. It was a busy time, and so there was no room. End of story. Nothing more to be said about it. And it may be that you think about this in that way. You say, well, yeah, I know that there wasn't any room at the inn. I know that it was a busy time, and that's just the way it is. I accept that. And that's maybe the way you think about it. So what do people know about there being no room at the inn? They know a little bit, generally speaking, about it. And what do people, this is the second question, then what do people think is the significance of there being no room at the inn? When it comes to the significance then, the point of the fact that there was no room, there are some people, of course, who want to take things a little further and say, well, you know, it was a busy time, that's what happens at a busy time. And some people feel it really epitomises then the harsh realities of life, and they'll link it then to the letdowns, the hardships, the difficulties that all of us experience in life. They say, well, that's what life's like, isn't it? You know, you're in a situation, it's difficult enough as it is, and then something like that happens. That's the way they handle it. For other people, then, it really is the meanness and the thoughtlessness, the lack of concern that so many people show. The Holy Family, then, stand for the downtrodden of the earth. And the innkeeper character is like the oppressors of this world, the tyrant then, the bully, the persecutor, the unprincipled politician, the wicked landlord, and so on. That's the way it's spun. There's a lot of emphasis on the homeless, particularly in our country at this particular time of the year when it's particularly cold, isn't it? You don't want to be sleeping on the street any night of the year, but when it's like this, you certainly don't want to be on the streets. And sometimes you see these campaigns then for the homeless, and they're able to latch on to the homelessness of Mary and Joseph, if you like, and to try and make an application in that way, homeless at Christmas. And it does appear to be sort of near the heart of the Christmas story. And again, I mean, that may be the way you think about it, I don't know. When you think about this, you say, well, yeah, they've got a point there, haven't they? It's a terrible thing, which of course it is, to be without somewhere to lay your head on a night like this. Okay, third question then. So what are the facts? What are the facts about there being no room at the inn from the Bible? Well, if you go back to the Bible, you find it all starts way, 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 way in Rome, doesn't it? In the palace of Caesar Augustus. He was the emperor at the time. And the emperor decides that he wants a census. It actually says of the entire world, but obviously he means the entire Roman world. And I guess he wants this census so he knows how many people he's got. He can make sure that they pay tax so that he's able to keep the empire running in the way he wishes. Now, there are lots of different ways of running a census. We have a census in this country every 10 years, and they come to your door, isn't it? I think that's what they do. No, I think they post it, don't they? That's right, they post it. And sometimes you'll get a visit if you haven't filled it in properly. And so on this occasion, it was decided that what would happen was that every individual, probably every male individual, but it might have been every individual, but they were to go back to their hometown, wherever you came from originally. Back there you went. And in Joseph's case, his ancestral town was Bethlehem. He'd been living in Nazareth, up in the north, but he knew his home was in Bethlehem. And back there then, he had to go. Nazareth, as I say, is in Galilee in the north. It's about 60 miles away from Bethlehem in Judea. In the south, which today is not a great distance, but would have been a more difficult distance to cover. And like most Jews, probably Joseph and Mary didn't go through Samaria. You know the feeling of Jews towards Samaria. They probably went round, probably came down through Jericho, the city of the plains. And it would have taken them perhaps about 3 days to make that journey. And it would have been particularly difficult, of course, in the light of Mary's pregnancy, which was sometime near the full term. And, well, you may have sung Little Donkey. It's It's been a popular carol, hasn't it, in recent years. And you know, whenever you see pictures, there's always a donkey. Now, there may have been a donkey. There's no way of knowing. You can go, understand, to Bethlehem, and they will show you the descendant of the very donkey that did the job. But nothing's mentioned in the Bible about any donkey. One hopes that they were able to borrow or get hold of a donkey. But it may well be that they walked then from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we don't know whether they came in a group or whether they came alone, just the two of them. And we don't know exactly when they arrived in Bethlehem either. However, when they did arrive, there was this problem with accommodation. And because the baby then was about to be born, they obviously saw that it was vital for Mary to find somewhere where she was going to be able to give birth. But we're told then, verse 7 of Luke chapter 2, that when she'd given birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. And this is the phrase, isn't it? Because there was no room for them in the inn. So let's just take that phrase and look at it exactly and see what it says. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, we don't know exactly why, but there was no room at this place. Some people don't like the word inn. In fact, somebody pointed me to a recent magazine article, and I noticed in there that it says that when John Wycliffe made his translation of the Bible a long, long time ago, he did use the word chamber. I suppose we'd say room today. But then Tyndale's translation uses the word inn, and so does the Authorized Version. And practically every version of the Bible in English since then has used the word inn. And the Greek word that is there, it can mean room or guest room. I think it's used to translate five different Hebrew words. There are five different Hebrew words that when they were translated into Greek, this was. So it's obviously a word with a bit of flexibility. And so some people suggest that the phrase means that there was no room with their relatives. And that's simply all that is being said. There's certainly no mention of an innkeeper. He doesn't play any part in the story. So there's really, I suppose, three or four possibilities of what Luke means here when he talks about there being no room at no room at the room, as we say in English, no room at the inn, no room at the place. First of all, he could be talking about an inn, a caravanserai, some other place built then. And particularly they would build these places with four sides then to form a courtyard. And apparently the pattern was that the top floor was for the guests then, for the people. And then in the bottom there would be the animals, the goods, the servants, all that sort of crowd. And so the idea is that Jesus was born in the bottom part rather than the top part because there was no room elsewhere. And so when we say he was born in the stable, that's more or less correct. Alternatively, and this was again a common arrangement, where people were on one side of the courtyard or just on one side of the building, and then the animals were on the other. That's quite a common practice from that particular part of the world at that particular time. And so, again, you know, to say he was born in a lowly cattle shed is, you know, that's a poetic way of saying what actually happened. There's a long tradition, I think I mentioned this morning, Justin Martyr, Oregon, other church fathers speak about this, of a cave at the back of the inn. And I think I mentioned that Constantine's mother, Helena, when she raised a church building in Bethlehem, it was over one of these sites that was claimed to be the true cave where Jesus was born. And then the other possibility, again, I think I mentioned this morning, is that they may have, you know, completely had nowhere to go, and that it was in a field that the baby was actually born. So I think that, you know, there's some room for manoeuvre here, and it's not exactly clear what is meant. So why was there no room? I suppose that's the other question we need to try and sort of deal with. I don't think it could possibly have been that Joseph had not thought of this, that you know, Joseph was some sort of feckless male who just, you know, never really thought that his wife-to-be was going to need somewhere to give birth to the child. I think we can discountenance that from the beginning. That would be quite out of character for Joseph. It's unlikely, as I said, that there was any innkeeper either hostile or mean or thoughtless. That doesn't seem to have any place in the story. There is a possibility that their poverty was a problem. You know, there's this story of the Tsar, the Russian Tsar, who dressed up then as a peasant. And he was turned away from lodging after lodging because he was a peasant. But then he went to another house and somebody caught the voice and thought, ah, I know whose voice that is. And he was given a very warm welcome once they knew that he was the Tsar. And maybe their poverty was a factor there. And I think still today, isn't it? People have that bias against the poor, which is so despicable. Certainly there does seem to have been some sort of insensitivity towards Mary here. It's difficult to see how people could have allowed that situation to have existed. You know, it seems obvious, you know, that she was about to give birth, and Joseph would have explained, wouldn't he? And so it does seem rather strange that they should turn them away in that way. So those are the facts then, as far as we can get at them. Okay, so the final question then is, well, what is the true significance of there being no room at the inn? We've got this in our Bibles. What are we to do about this? As I said this morning, with the manger, there's no explicit lesson here. Luke doesn't say there was no room at the inn and therefore this is the lesson. But as I pointed out this morning, when you notice that in Hebrews 13, the writer then talks about the fact that Jesus was born outside the city, which seems to be a fairly insignificant event. And yet he draws attention to it, and he makes an application. He says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. I think the fairly incidental fact, then, that he draws attention to, and yet makes such a strong application from, suggests that we ought to take note of the fact that there was no room at the inn. And it's something that we ought to think about, and that we ought to ask ourselves, well, what is there that we can learn from this particular fact concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I suppose the major thing to see in this incident then is the alienation, the rejection, the poverty and obscurity, the loneliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as we often say, wasn't born into a palace or into a castle. There was no pomp, there was no ceremony, it wasn't like that. You know, what a contrast there is if you think of Augustus then. There on his throne in Rome, servants there, waiting on him hand and foot, as we say. And passing his decrees then. And these decrees having consequences for the whole of the Roman world. And yet here is the true king over all the world, not just the Roman world, but all the world. And here he is in obscurity, in loneliness, in ignominy. And it was all for love's sake, wasn't it? We sang that, didn't we? It was all for love's sake that he became poor. And as we said this morning, we need to grasp then Paul's words in the second letter to the Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was in the glory of heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And the story then is very simply but very accurately told here, and there's no reason for us not to believe it. And some of the hymns do pick it up, don't they? I was looking through, there's a hymn by from the 19th century, a man called Kells O'Carter, and another writer, A.L. Skilton. It begins, no beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed. And there's a chorus then. It's gone somewhere, I haven't got it there. Oh yes, it's there. No room, no room for Jesus. Oh, give him welcome free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. So that's a very simple application, isn't it? They came, as it were, to the door of the inn. There was no room for them. Well, unless we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? There might come a day when we come to the gate of heaven and the word will be saying, there's no room. There's no room for you. You might be turned away. I think that's slightly fanciful, but I think that is an application. There's a hymn by Joseph Hart, the Methodist writer. He talks about the crowded inn. He says, the crowded inn like sinners' hearts, oh, ignorance extreme, for other guests of various sorts had room, but none for him. And I think that's another application that comes to our mind, isn't it? That you can just fill your heart up with all sorts of things, isn't it? Legitimate things in many ways, things that we're interested in, our family, our friends, our hobbies and so on. And there's just so much that it crowds out the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we sang that hymn, didn't we, just now by Margaret Clarkson. There was no room in Bethlehem for him who left his throne to seek the lost at countless cost and make their griefs his own. And then she says, but there was room on Calvary, at the cross then. But there was room on Calvary, upon a cross of shame, for him to die uplifted high and bears the sinner's blame. And she goes on through the hymn, as we've just sung it, contrasting then. The no room then at his birth, and his arms open, isn't it, to receive at Calvary. And we're going to sing in a moment the Emily Elliott hymn, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne and Thy Kingly Crown when Thou Camest to Earth for Me, but in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for Thy holy nativity. And the refrain then is, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's no room for him in the inn, but we ought to be glad to receive him. There ought to be room in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she expounds that at some length. I don't need to repeat that. So to drive it home, I think perhaps the best thing for us to do is to ask a simple question, isn't it? Which I think legitimately does arise from this verse that we've been looking at today. And it is that question. Is there room in your heart for the Lord Jesus? I think that's a fair question to raise from the information that we have here in Luke. Is there room in your heart for Jesus? When we say that, we mean in your thoughts, in your feelings, in your emotions, in your wishes, in your will, in your life, in your actions, your daily conduct. Is there room for Jesus in all of that? Today, in the year that will shortly begin, and forever. Perhaps the best way to think about this is, you know, are you hostile? I'm not aware that any of you here tonight are hostile, but maybe there's some sort of hostility. And you do meet people like that, isn't it? They are hostile to the Christian faith. They don't want to know. They've followed some other path. They're atheists, or they've got some other religious system that they've committed themselves to. And so they're hostile to this idea. Now, a baby cannot harm you, can it? A baby is not going to do you any harm. And in fact, it's quite the opposite. In fact, Jesus then can transform a person. He can make that person perfect and holy. And so hostility really is out of place. And then sometimes there's that despising. As I say, there was no innkeeper, but you know, if there's some hostility here, some insensitivity here, then I think we've got to say to ourselves, isn't it? Well, is there some sort of insensitivity, some sort of resistance here in me? Well, open your heart. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Receive him. Trust in the Lord who died for sinners. We've mentioned how one of the hymn writers takes up this point of your heart then being filled up with other things. Well, I think that's a question we've got to ask ourselves, isn't it? You know, is that the problem? You say, well, I've got a place for Jesus. You know, I come on a Sunday. I'm happy to come along. I'm not against Jesus. But there are so many other things then that are cluttering up your thoughts and your actions and your whole life then, that there really is no room for Jesus. Well, that's not right, is it? There must be room in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd say to you, do you feel that your heart then perhaps is unworthy to receive the Lord Jesus? Is that the problem? We say, well, yes, but how could I receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me quote you from C.H. Spurgeon, preaching in the last century here in London. He says, the 19th century, isn't it? Time is going by. Well, says one, I've got room for him, but I'm not worthy that he should come to me. Well, says Spurgeon, I didn't ask about worthiness. Have you room for him? That's the question. Have you room for him? Oh, but the room I have in my heart is so base. Well, the manger was a little bit like that, wasn't it? But it's so despicable. And again, so was that manger and that stable, or whatever we want to call it. But my heart is so foul. And it may well have been like that, says Spurgeon, in the manger. Oh, but I feel it is a place not at all fit for Christ. Nor was the manger, and yet there he was laid. Oh, but I've been such a sinner. I feel as if my heart had been a den of beasts and evils. Well, the manger had been a place, says Spurgeon, where beasts had fed. Have you got room for him? Never mind what the past has been. He can forget and he can forgive. And it matters not what even the present state may be if you mourn it. If you've got room for Christ, then he will come and be your guest. Spurgeon says, and I think this is so right, isn't it? Don't say, well, I hope I shall have room for him. You know, I'm not going to live my whole life like this. There's going to be room then, somewhere along the line, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the time has come that he shall be born. Mary can't wait, can she? For months and years. It's time for the baby to be born. Oh, if you have room for him, let him be born in your soul today. If Jesus Christ was born in a manger, in a rock, why should he not come and live in our rocky hearts? If he was born in a stable, why should not the stable of our souls be made into a habitation for him? If he was born in poverty, well, may not the poor in spirit expect that he will be their friend? You know, I think this rejection that we read of here is a foreshadowing of the rejection then that goes on throughout his life and that culminates in his death on the cross. The Apostle John sums it up, doesn't he? He says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But you remember how John goes on in that verse, doesn't he? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, he says, to all who received him, to those then who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And that's the question, isn't it? Are you born of God? I want to encourage you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ openly, gladly, willingly, and make room for him there. Amen.